Thank you, Andy and the band. This week, I've been preparing and thinking about the subject for today in terms of living in God's big picture. And it's been a bit difficult at times. Sometimes there are times you preach and it feels like quite a battle. And I take note of these things because often when there's quite a big battle personally, it's because God really wants to speak to us as a church as a whole. And I think God is always speaking to us, but I think sometimes when there's a real big battle, it's like, you know, the enemy tries to stop us from actually really sharing that. And I think that the Lord really wants to speak to us as a church, as a whole, with the truth of who he is this morning, and just to get a bigger picture of who he is. And we have to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and to walk in step with the Spirit. And this morning when I came in at the first service, I was just sitting there thinking that there's something not quite right with this sermon. So I was at the back, scribbling bits out, changing slides. You know, that is not normal stuff. You know, like if you do a presentation, you want to have it nailed down, right? But I can tell you that this is how God works, that he wants us to go left and right sometimes and actually sometimes not say things and other times say things. Because it's ultimately pointing to Christ and his glory. And so we gather for his glory and we gather to know him and to make him known. And so we're going to pray. And I want to pray for you and I want to pray that we would hear from God's word. And if you can be praying for me as I speak and I'm led by the Spirit, that's what we want to do. We want to hear from God this morning. We want to hear in his authority. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning, your family. We thank you for reminding us that you speak through your word. We thank you that you are alone, God, that you reign over all things, that you are the creator of all things. So I just pray right now that you would come by your Holy Spirit and help us to hear clearly what your word has to say to us this morning. Help us, give us a bigger picture of who you are. May we just still our hearts before you. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Speak to us. Speak to us in power, we pray. Open our ears this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever asked the question, what is the Bible all about? If many of you are Christians here this morning, hopefully we have, but it's quite a healthy question to ask ourselves, what is the Bible all about? Sounds a really simple question, but yet profound. Tim Keller helpfully says, are you seeking to understand the Bible's main themes and big picture story rather than merely seeking inspiration from individual Bible verses? So the Bible is one big story, one big picture that points us to the love of Jesus. Now that sounds really simple, but when we get hold of that, it totally makes sense. You see, it's the story of creation, fall, and redemption. It's a story of creation, fall, and redemption. We, however, tend to live our lives with a small view and a small picture of reality because we live in reality, but our perception of reality is such that we can be quite me-centric. We live in a very narcissistic culture. That means that we're just absorbed in ourself, that we live more technically in a subjective culture. So there's objective truth and there is subjective truth. And I have been brought up, I know to some of the young people I look ancient, but I've been brought up in a generation that is soaked in subjectivity, that is just about me. And so what I want to help us think through is how can the Bible help us have a big picture of reality rooted in Jesus rather than a small blurry picture of reality that's rooted in self. We want to see the big picture. We don't want to see the small picture as being everything, but we need to see the big picture that God has of creation, fall, and redemption. We're going to do that simply by looking at creation, fall, and redemption. So the small view or the big view picture that we have is shaped by what we think is true. If we live with a small picture, we tend to think that life is about me. We tend to worship the created things rather than the creator. Have you noticed that? So all these amazing things in life, we tend to worship the created things rather than the creator. We're drawn to the created things. The Bible, however, shows us that not only were humans created, but he created the whole universe. You see, God is so much bigger than we can think or imagine. He's so much bigger than just me or you. He made the world in Genesis 1, we read. So in your Bibles, this is a really easy place to find it, at the front of your Bibles in Genesis 1, it's not like find Habakkuk. It's Genesis 1 and verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So God, in his glory and his majesty, created the heavens and the earth. He created the heavens and the earth. And the magnitude and the massiveness of that is huge. And we need to lift our eyes to see just how big God is at times. We have to lift our eyes to see how massively huge God is. So we thought about Genesis 1 and creation. What I want to do now is just to watch this very short video, which reminds us of just how big God is and how small we are, but yet we can trust in the God who is big. So let's just watch this video.
Story here. You see really quickly that we're not even the biggest deal in our own solar system, but as Earth comes by, you have to know tonight that we are living on a privileged planet.
Anyone would tell you we're living at one of the most special places, if not the most special place in all of creation. But Neptune comes by and Saturn and then Jupiter, and you're like, okay, we're not all that big, even in our own little cul-de-sac. I just noticed the blue dot fading away is not the Earth. That's Neptune. The Earth has gotten too small to see anymore. Sirius comes by. Little plug for satellite radio. Not the biggest star, but the brightest star that we have found so far. Pollux, which we didn't mention. Arcturus. Such a beautifully named one, Regal. But then the one that messed me up. Third star, Musifi. Musifi's cousin, Wusifi.
Okay, and so it goes on, and just a massive reminder of just how small we are, but yet how God, Creator God, is so great. But he also didn't just create the heavens and the earth. He created us in Genesis 1. We read, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, over the livestock, all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. So God allowed us to be made in his image, Father, Son, and Spirit, and to rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the air. So work was there before the fall, that God had given us purpose and direction. But we also see that things change. So we see that in the fall, what happens in Genesis 3, we get blurry vision. We're spiritually blind and we only see partial vision. So Genesis 3, verse 8, if you've got a Bible, says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, and he was walking in the garden in the cool of day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to man, 'Where are you?' he answered. I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this that you've done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" You see, the effects of sin have affected us as human beings from generation to generation, where we're separated from God. But even bigger than that, the effects of sin has affected the whole of creation. So sometimes we have a small view of the effects of sin. But look at the world that we live in, the mess that the world is in. You know, ecologically, there's all kinds of fires and problems and things burning and all kinds of issues. And I was thinking about this as to what this might look like. And I think, you know, in my own life or in the world we live in, we get weeds in the garden, pesky slugs eating my veg. How dare they? We see food decaying, icebergs melting. We see sickness, pain, suffering, broken relationships, and wars and sin separate us from God. And Adam and Eve were put out of the garden because they could not be in the presence of a holy God. And that's what is the most devastating thing about sin, is that it removes us from the presence of God, because God is about relationship. So they were separated from the garden. And it wasn't just a case of that they'd broken the rules, but that they'd chosen to love other things more than God. Paul Tripp, in his book Awe, says that transgression, which is a fancy word for sin, is an awe problem before it is a law problem. And for that, we need a redeemer. Thankfully, the Redeemer has come, and his work for you is complete. Turn to him, and you will find the grace you need to see the reality of your awe problem and the hope that comes through Christ. So how is your focus today? Do you have blurry vision because you know that you're sinful and you haven't been redeemed by Christ through his work on the cross? Is your vision blurry because of sin, because you have too small a view of reality and not seeing that big picture of who Christ is? What we need to do is to see that God is ultimately about redemption. And so this is where the honey is today for our souls. Redemption is a clear view of who God is in terms of his big picture. And we see the flow of scripture pointing us to the big picture of his reality. And we may have seen this before, or we maybe haven't even seen this because we don't know Christ yet as our Savior. But what do I mean by this small picture view of reality, and how can we be redeemed and see that bigger picture? Well, I was thinking about this and praying for you and thinking about our lives. And this morning, as happens often when I'm preaching, and I'm woken up at about 5 a.m. for about 3 mornings prior to preaching, praying and woken up. And I think it's a good thing to tell you that, you know, go through that list of who you all are, pray for you. Pray that the Lord will speak to you, because that's, as a pastor, what I see our role to do, is to lovingly pray for you. And I don't know everything that's going on in your life, but the Lord does. So when I am woken up at an unearthly hour, thank you, Lord. And I hear what he's saying and wrestle with what he's saying, and I pray for you, that there is a bit of a picture of what the need for redemption looks like. It could be the meeting with the boss to decide if we have a job or not. These are the things that can become our small picture of reality. The reality, but they can block us from seeing the big picture of who God is. The hospital appointment about that test that we don't yet know about in terms of our health. The meeting with the school. The homework that we need to do. The exams that we still need to take. The chronic illness we face or our loved ones face. Our reality, but their small picture reality. The pressure to be like other teenagers. The pressure to keep up with social media and our social media feed and promote oneself. The shoes that we need to buy, or at least we think we need to buy. The car that we need to fix. The house that we need to sell or buy can be small picture reality. All of these things add up. They're small, but they become almost big for us. And we can make the small picture the main thing. We, however, have to look to the Bible and lift our eyes to Jesus and see how all these things are affected by the big picture in order that we get a clearer view of what life is about. That's not to say that these things don't exist. They do. But sometimes in my life, I make them much bigger than I should. We need to do this in such a way that we see God's kingdom coming and we see him speaking in our reality now, that God is with us and that he's for us. And the big picture impacts the reality of the small picture that we live in. And in Romans 8:22, we read, so Romans, book of Romans, and chapter 8 and verse 22, we know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So we see that the whole of creation and us are looking for change. We are looking for redemption. And so we may hear somebody in our workplace say, well, how come God exists if he allows suffering? How does suffering still exist? Well, we see that suffering exists in Romans 8. But there is a groaning, as in the groans and the pains of childbirth. And many of the women here that have had a baby will say amen to that. That there is definitely pain and contractions going on. So that if you're sitting there and you're like, the contractions are starting, you're like, that's okay, I think I'll just go off and do some bowling or something. I'm just going to ignore the contractions. You would be unwise to do so because the pain of those contractions as they start about 10 minutes and 8 minutes and 7 minutes and 5 minutes and 4 minutes and 3 minutes and 2 minutes, and as you're getting in the car and you're doing 70 and a 40 and you're screeching up to the hospital, and as it's your second or third child, you're like, my goodness, this is quicker than the first child, and you're getting there and you're trying to see that the reality of these contractions are pointing to new birth. They're telling you something is happening here. Something is coming. And in the case of a pregnant woman, it's a baby that is coming. It is new birth. So in Scripture, what the Holy Spirit is trying to get us to do is to see that suffering exists and contraction pains of suffering exist in your life and my life. And there is groaning with creation. We see creation groaning. And it's very apparent ecologically that the world is struggling. And we see the effects of sin on the world. We see contraction pains pointing in your life and my life and in the world to a new hope, to that which is coming, new life. That we know Christ's forgiveness and his resurrection power, and we're led by the Spirit, but we have a hope now and for the future where all of the world will be fully redeemed. The Christian, however, needs to hold on to that hope that is found in Jesus. We see that suffering is not without an end point. The contraction pains that you feel, that I feel, are pointing us to new life in Jesus now and forevermore. And that is what gives you understanding, freedom, and hope compared to the person in your office who doesn't believe that. Because their suffering and their pain and their trials are utterly meaningless and unfair. But yours, when you read Scripture, is pointing to new life that we can know today. Paul Tripp in his book says, you need more than a system of reform. What we don't need is another system. You need a redeemer. What we need is Jesus, now and forevermore. And the flow of Scripture is pointing us to that eternal hope where God makes all things new, where we need Jesus as the one who makes all things new. And this is where the real honey is today for us. Revelation chapter 21. It's at the end of your Bible, so I've made it pretty easy today. We've just done a full sweep of the Bible. Revelation 21, verse 1, says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Did you get that? The purpose of the story, the place that we are being led to, is that his word says, I am making all things new. And that, in your pain, in your suffering, in your mourning, in your loss, in your confusion, is utter, breathtaking hope. I am making all things new. And when we live with a small picture view of reality, we miss that honey for the soul. Because in my life and in your life, when we live with grief, when we live with pain, when we live with suffering, it can feel like this is it. And it's hard to get through it. But that is not the end. Your pain, your suffering, my mourning, our discomfort, our chronic illnesses, they are contraction pains pointing to new life where he will make all things new. It's not going to stay like this. It's not going to always be like this. We need to lift up our eyes. We need to lift up our heads. It is not always going to be like this. We have about 80 years. Some of us are older and doing very well on this life. But this life is not about 80 years of me trying to make it so comfortable that I'm just going to make my life so, so comfortable here. And it's like death is getting in the way of my good party here. It's for eternity that we have been set apart. It's for glory that we've been set apart. It's so we've been free of pain and suffering and heartache. And you're in. So many of you are in the middle of that right now. So many of you are in the middle of it. And I feel it. This is not the end. It's not the end. Pointing us to Christ, he will make all things new. Whoa, we had a hallelujah in KCC, come on. He will make all things new. And so this is the new tagline that I want for us in church. When you see someone mourning, when you see someone in pain, you put your arm around them and you say, he will make all things new. Wouldn't that be good? To encourage your brother and sister struggling right now. You put your arm around him and say, he will make all things new. I'm not being glib here, but he will make all things new. There's better still to come. Better still to come. This is not it. And so much of my stress and your stress and my problems and blah, 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 blah is because we're making this it. And we have a small picture view of reality. We need to lift our eyes. But we need each other to encourage one another. And we can encourage one another in gloom and doom. We can encourage one another with how heavily burdened we are. But we can actually encourage one another by saying, he will make all things new. I'm with you, brother. I'm with you, sister. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your head. He will make all things new. And this has to be our heartbeat. This has to be what makes us distinctive. This has to be what makes us different to the person on the street. We're not just coming here as a social club. We're not just rocking up here like it's some mountain climbing club. We're here as his family, as his people who live with a new hope that begins today, and we encourage one another. He will make all things new. Stop looking at your shoes, look up. Let's see it happen. And when we do that more and more, the people on the street in Kirkliston, the people in Broxburn, the people in Winchburn, they're going to go, what is it with them? What is it with them? They're not joining in my doom and gloom. And so as we move to a close, a friend of mine called Pete, who's a pastor in a church called King's Cross in London, it has many musicians in his church, and they decided to make a new worship album. And they went to this nightclub in King's Cross. If you know King's Cross, historically, it's a pretty seedy area. There's a lot of prostitution, a lot of drugs, a lot of problems. And they decided to make this album in this nightclub, which was a bit seedy. But they decided, we're going to do it, and we want to lift up the name of Jesus. So they went for it. They decided they had a date in the diary. Two producers were coming from America, and one of the producers on the plane sadly got very ill, and he was rushed to hospital in London. Staff team ran to the hospital. They prayed with him, and they just went through this horrendous amount of several hours where this guy was fighting for his life, and sadly, he died. And they were just shell-shocked, devastated, like, man, what? We're going to make this album. We're going to lift up the name of Jesus. What is going on? And they said, we just can't do this. We cannot record this album now. It just wouldn't seem right. And the other co-producer said, no, you've got to make this album. You've got to do this to lift up the name of Jesus and bring his light in the dark places. And so they went ahead. And instead of the evening being a night of like this incredible celebration, they came and they worshipped and they brought their sorrow and they brought their heartache and they brought their brokenness. And that's what we should be doing as well every week, just bringing it all. And they came and they did this and they recorded the album and they recorded a video. But many songwriters, many worship leaders, there's a kind of propheticness where you write a song a year in advance and then it comes into being, the truth of that reality. And they wrote a song based on Revelation 21, which is called All Things New. And they sang that on that night with that reality of that guy dying the day before. That we're in pain. We're struggling right now. But we're going to lift our eyes and bring our brokenness and we're going to sing the truth that you make all things new. All things new. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to show us the video of this. It's not a ballad. It's not like a chilled, reflective song. It's quite upbeat, slightly rocky and defiant that God, I'm in pain here. But you're going to make all things new. You are going to change things forever. And we're going to watch this. I'm going to pray at the end of it. Andy's going to come up with a band and we're going to respond in worship. So let me just flip that on.
You.
So he will make all things new. He will make it all new, despite our pain, our mourning, our suffering. And in the meantime, he says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He will make all things new. And in the meantime, he is with us. And in our suffering, because we can know the presence of God in our suffering, he says, "You're blessed. You're more blessed than that guy who thinks he's got it all together. You're more blessed than the woman who thinks that she is in the top of her field in her career. You're more blessed when you're in the dirt than when you think you're on the top of the mountain. You're more blessed. Because you will see and you will cry for the God who will make all things new." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this reminder that we are, as a church, made in your image. We suffer, we struggle with grief, we struggle with mourning, we struggle with brokenness, and you are the God who redeems. And we know that because when we look at the cross, when we look at Jesus, we see how much you love us. So come, I pray, Holy Spirit, begin and continue to do your healing work in us. Begin to shape our perspective of what we're truly living for. You will make all things new. In Jesus' name.